Assembly Wednesday night. All right, we're live now, aren't we? Amen. Well, glory. I'm glad to have everybody here. Let's continue tonight to pray. Still a lot of people under the weather. I know Steve and their family basically is all still sick and battling different things. So there's just quite a large number of people that are out that aren't feeling good, and we just believe that God is a healer. Amen? And Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can lean heavy on the truth of your scripture that declares by your stripes we are healed. Father, I pray for those tonight in physical types of pain. Maybe the pain is subsiding, but we're still not completely healed. Father, I pray you'd complete it, that you would finish it. God, that if there are doctors involved, that doctors would be amazed at what you have done in these situations. Lord, we give you praise and glory. We declare health and wholeness in those lives today, right now. Father, for sickness, for disease, for infection, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that any virus is gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, that any infections are gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, where there are low white blood cells counts, I pray, God, you would elevate them, Lord, to where they need to be, Father, and I thank you for it. I pray, God, for your peace that passes all understanding. I pray, God, that tonight you would rule and reign in this service. God, that you would anoint me to declare your word tonight, to teach, to instruct, to literally, Lord God, to impart your word into your children tonight, God, that we would leave out of this place in an hour having known that we have received something from heaven. And Father, I thank you for it. I pray now for our offering, Lord, that you would bring the increase. God, we are getting excited about what you're doing. And Father, I just pray that as we continue to be faithful in our giving, Lord, you will be faithful, Lord, to bless us back. And I thank you for it. I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. God bless you as you give. If you go to our website at harvestca.org, you will see on there a giving button. Over on the upper right-hand corner of our bar there, of the information bar, there is a give button. And if you just click on that, it'll pop up another screen. And on the left-hand side, it says online. Little button over, it says envelope, and that's for when you get back to church. You can give the old-fashioned way if you'd like, and give in an envelope. And then over on the other side, there's another button. It's called Tithely, and that's actually an app on your phone, and you can click on that and walk through that process and be able to just give right there from your phone at any time. And for online giving, you just click on the little green button there, and it will walk you through the process of being able to give online. It's a very secure site. Everything about it is secure. You don't have to worry about your identity being stolen or any of those kinds of things. So that's up there for you to be able to give. All right. Well, let me just again thank you for your generosity in your giving. It's because of your generosity and each one doing what they can do that we're going to get this project done for the glory of God, and we're going to reach this city for the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, tonight let's back up to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 8, and then we'll catch up to where we're supposed to be starting at. Amen. I like to just bring us back up to speed, all right? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So again, let me remind you of Jim Elliot's words here tonight where he says, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You think about that just for a minute. That's a pretty profound declaration. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the thing that I want for us to understand and get tonight is, in starting here, is that we need to value our relationship with Christ literally as more important than anything else. There should be nothing that is more important to us than our relationship with the Lord. To know Christ literally should be our ultimate goal. Amen. I mean not to just know who He is or to know about Him, but to literally have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Something along the lines and the degree of intimacy. And in counseling settings and those kinds of things, when they talk about intimacy, they break it down and say it like this: into me see. And so when you're talking about intimacy, into me see is where we want to be. I want we know that He can and He does because He lives inside of us, right? So we know that the Lord is living in us. So obviously He is seeing into us, but again, to know Him should be our ultimate goal. So again, I want to just go back over these few questions that we ended with last week. So how do we know Him better? How do we know Christ better? Number one, study the life of Christ in the Gospels. Get in the Gospels and read the red. Read the red and pray for the power. Amen. Read it and study the life of Christ in the Gospels. See how Christ lived and how He responded to people. You can look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. We'll speak to that to some degree. Number two, study all the New Testament references to Christ. Now, this isn't something you're going to do with your morning cup of coffee and be exhaustive. Amen. This is going to be something that's going to take you some time to get through. Study all the New Testament references to Christ. You can start in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 and read through Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And then number three, as you worship and pray, let the Holy Spirit remind you of Christ's words. How many of you ever read the Bible and you walk away from that and you go, man, I don't remember what I just read? Huh? Anybody besides the preacher? You read and we read and we read and we wonder how come I can't retain or remember what I read? Listen, this lady's cooked meals for me for 31 or 2 years, and I can tell you something, I can't remember from last week basically what she's prepared for me, but I know this much. I know that everything that she's prepared for me has nourished me and has strengthened me to go through every day, every day, every day. And it's the same way with God's Word. If we'll read God's Word, if we'll put it in our spiritual bank account, when He needs to draw it out, He can draw it out. It will be there. I've seen it happen in my life time after time. Scripture that I know that I've read. I mean, I've read through the Bible a few times, but yet to be able to just quote chapter and verse, not so much. But yet when you need something, God's Holy Spirit can just pluck it right out and bring it right out so that it can be used. So let the Holy Spirit remind you of Christ's words. And then number four, take up Christ's mission. Take up Christ's mission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. to preach the gospel and to learn from his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, we'll talk about that. To do these things, it may mean that you need to make some major changes in your thinking and in your lifestyle. Amen? That's where the problem typically comes in the church for us to grow and to be exactly who Christ wants us to be. We have to make some changes in our life. Some things, you know what, they might not even be bad things. Listen, the things that you are asked to change might not necessarily be bad things, but they're things that are stopping you from being who Christ wants you to be. The questions that I want to end with before we move on is, number one, are you willing to change your values in order to know Christ better? Are you willing to change your values in order to know Christ better? Next question. Will you fix or rearrange your crowded schedule in order to set aside a few minutes each day for prayer and Bible study? Boy, I'll tell you, that can be a challenge, right? Because, man, when we wake up, we hit the ground, and it seems like we're just running here and there, and the Lord's saying, hey, wait a minute. Put on the brakes. Go sit down, get your Bible, get a devotional, do something, spend a few minutes with me, and let me begin to direct your life. Amen? Amen. So will you fix or rearrange your crowded schedule in order to set aside a few minutes each day for prayer and Bible study? Number three, will you change some of your plans, goals, and desires in order to conform with what you learn about Christ? I'll just leave that alone. Here's one. Whatever you must give up or change, having Christ and becoming one with Him will be more than worth the sacrifice. Nothing that you set aside for a deeper relationship with the Lord, you'll never go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That will never cross your mind. That will never come out of your mouth. Amen? Matthew 6:33. What's that say? Anybody got an idea? Matthew 6:33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I learned that verse, and I've memorized that verse, and I've prayed that verse, and I've tried to do what that verse is instructing us to do. And what I have found is, in seeking Christ first, more often than not, the thing that I was seeking Him about becomes way less important, because now all of a sudden I'm in the presence of the Lord and I'm much closer to Him than I was. And nothing beats that. Amen? All right, let's jump ahead here. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Actually, let me back up just so we can bring it all into context. Back to verse 8, and then we'll pick up verse 9. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul gave up everything He gave up family, friendship, freedom. He gave it all up in order to know Christ and His resurrection power. And you and I, too, have access to this knowledge and this power, but we may have to make some sacrifices to enjoy it fully. Yeah, we will, not necessarily may. But the reason we say may is because there are those who don't choose to do that. And so for them, it's may. Amen? And so that's why some of that. But yes, in order to really do that, we will do it. We will put up those things. We will. So again, what are you willing to give up in order to know Christ? Yeah. Yeah. What are you willing to give up in order to know Christ? Maybe it's a crowded schedule in order to set aside some time for Bible study. Maybe it's your friend's approval. Maybe you have to set aside whether or not your friends approve. Or maybe it might be your family. When we were in Utah, there were people that came out of the LDS church down there and became got saved and became part of our church. And boy, I'll tell you what, they're serious. Boy, when they come against you, you know you've been come against. I mean, you lose your job. It's terrible. The family just disowns you. It's a terrible thing. It's really terrible. And so, you know, in a very real sense, it really cost them something very valuable and very real to follow Christ. I remember when we went out and in an airplane, actually, and flew over the city of Centennial Park and Colorado City, which is how do they call it? Oh, mercy. Fundamental LDS. The fundamental LDS. And those are the polygamists. And they, you know, they're an entirely different group from the regular mainstream LDS church. But we went out there and prayed over that city in an airplane in the air, because the Bible says in Philippians 6 that it's in high places and blah, blah, blah. So we flew in an airplane, went out there and prayed over the whole city. And they started coming to church. And, well, you want to talk about persecution. When they got saved, the wives would just literally get just beat up. I mean, just beat up for changing faith. This is real stuff. People even today in our culture get persecuted for becoming Christians. And so, you know, it almost sounds kind of flippant. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up your friend's approval? You know, that it almost sounds flippant, but in these situations, it's very, very real. We're talking about families and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you're going to be asked to give up some of your plans or some of your pleasures. But at the end of the day, ultimately, you have to understand this, that whatever it is, knowing Christ is more than worth the sacrifice. Amen? It's worth everything. Righteousness was the absolute great goal of Paul's life when he was a Pharisee, but it was a self-righteousness. It was a righteousness developed through works, it was something that he could really never attain to. But when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, when Paul trusted Christ, he lost his own self-righteousness and he gained the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Something that you know, in trying to, for self-righteousness, it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's something you're fighting all the time. But when the righteousness of Christ envelops you, the fight's over. Amen. Because we have to remember that our righteousness is not something that we do. It's a position. It's our position in Christ Jesus. So when Paul trusted him, he lost that and gained the righteousness of Christ. So the technical word for this transaction of losing your self-righteousness and getting Christ's righteousness, there's a technical word for it, and this word is imputation. Imputation. And the word imputation means to put to one's account. To put to one's account. In Romans chapter 4, the first eight verses, I want to read it slowly and carefully because I want for you to understand about this word imputation. Verse 1, what then shall we say? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put sin in your account, is basically what is being said here. So Paul here looks at his own record and he discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt. He had kept the law impeccably. Paul had studied under Gamaliel. He knew the law frontwards and backwards and upside down and inside out. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and Paul knew it inside and out, and yet Paul, after he met Christ, he recognized that he was in fact spiritually bankrupt. He looked at Christ's record and saw that he was perfect. And when Paul trusted in Christ, he saw God put Christ's righteousness to his own account. In other words, he saw the righteousness of Christ as it was imputed to Paul. So more than that, Paul discovered that his sin had been put on Christ's account on the cross, as was yours and mine. And see, God promised Paul that he would never write his sins against him anymore. That is an absolutely fantastic experience of the grace of God. The reality, listen, this isn't something that we hope for. I've been studying some of the judgments that will come later on. And, you know, there's three specific ones, and the one that you and I need to be concerned about is the Bema Seat judgment. Amen? You know where it takes place? Pardon me? Takes place in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. You know why? Because that's where our citizenship is. Hey, hey. Woo! You know where the other two take place? Right here. You know why? Because that's where their citizenship is. Amen? I'm not gonna get any farther into that too much than than what I just did right now. But listen, you're saved. Okay? Hang on to that. You're saved. It's an experience of God's grace. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10 and verse 13 is a parallel passage that relates to all of this. And I would encourage you to go back and to read through that and make the comparison. But what Paul says about the nation Israel was true of his own life before he was saved. Israel was trying to be righteous, self-righteous, just like Paul was. And they missed their Redeemer. They missed their Messiah. And it's true in the lives of many religious peoples today that they refuse to abandon their own righteousness that they might receive the free gift of the righteousness of Christ. I mean, I've talked to people, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I pay my taxes. I do all those kinds of things. That's called self-righteousness, and that in and of itself disqualifies us from the kingdom. It has nothing to do with our righteousness. It has everything to do with the free gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And many people today will not even admit that they need righteousness. Again, let me remind you that your righteousness is your position in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have righteousness, then your position is not in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not in His kingdom. Amen? So like Saul of Tarsus, they are measuring themselves by themselves or by the standards of the Ten Commandments, and they fail to see the inwardness of sin. We got to take a look inside, folks. We got to take a look inside. Paul had to give up his religion to receive righteousness, but he did not consider it a sacrifice. Look again at verses 3 through chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the righteousness from the dead. Listen, when we become a Christian, it is not when Paul became a Christian, rather, it was not the end for him. It was literally the beginning. It was the beginning. How do I know? Well, let's just go back and talk about some of the terminology that we've used before. Being born again. When a baby is born, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. And so we have to keep those kinds of things in our life. His experience with Christ was so tremendous that it transformed his life. I guess the question should be asked of us, is our experience with Christ so tremendous that it is transforming our lives? Amen? Because that's the ultimate goal. He wants to transform your life and mine. And this experience, in Paul's case, and in ours as well, continues in the years to follow. Let me explain it to you this way. Number one, not that they're numbered, but just so as I know where I'm at, this was a personal experience. Paul's experience with Christ was a personal experience. He said that I may know Him here in verse 10. That I may know Him. See, as Paul walked with Christ, as he prayed and as he obeyed His will, he sought to glorify His name. Paul said that I may know Him. So it's a personal experience. See, when he was living under the law, all Paul had was a set of rules. But now, he's traded the rules and the regulations for what? No, come on. a relationship. See, yeah, he changed the set the rules and the regulations, and now he has a relationship. Now he has a friend. He has a master. He has a constant companion. Amen? Woo! So it's a personal experience. Not only was it a personal experience, church, but it was also a powerful experience. It was a powerful experience. Talks about, in verse 10, it talks about the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. I think about the word power and I think about the word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite, and think about, you know, Christ coming out of the grave had to be, wow. It wasn't necessarily explosive in the sense that we think of, but I'll tell you what, it rocked the world. It rocked the world. Number one, how did he get that stone off of there? Because it wasn't no pebble. Something had to happen. Somebody moved that thing. And when he came out of the grave and they could find him no longer, that rattled some cages, don't you suppose? I like it. I like it. So it was a powerful experience. And the power of His resurrection, as the resurrection power of Christ went to work in Paul's life, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul could say, Christ liveth in me. Amen? Buddy, I'll tell you what, that ought to be the goal of every one of us in this place, that we can say without hesitation, Christ liveth in me. Woo! So it was a personal experience, it was a powerful experience, but listen, church, it was also a painful experience. It was a painful experience because it talks about, in verse 10, it talks about the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship of His suffering. Paul knew that it was a privilege to suffer for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, 29 and 30. We already talked about it. We worked that over completely. In fact, suffering had been a part of Paul's experience from the very beginning. Acts chapter 9 and verse 16 talks about it. But as we grow in our knowledge of Christ and our experience of His power, we come under the attack of the enemy. The enemy is not going to let you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, have a vital, vibrant relationship with Him where you're functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, where you're doing the things that God wants you to be doing, all those kinds of things. You're experiencing His power of His resurrection. You're knowing Him as a companion and as a master and as a friend. The devil is not going to just sit back and go, isn't that special? Isn't that just wonderful? Look at those guys. Just peachy, I tell you. That is not his experience. He is mad, he's upset, and he's going to come after you. He's going to do everything that he can to get you back. We have to stand firm. We have to stay in what we know. Paul, listen. Paul knew that the enemy was going to attack. Paul had, in fact, himself been a persecutor at one time, but he learned what it meant to be persecuted. And it was worth it. It was worth it. See, for walking with Christ was also a practical experience. So it's a personal experience, a powerful experience, a painful experience. It's also a practical experience. He said that he was being made conformable unto his death. Isn't that amazing? Being conformed to his death. See, Paul lived for Christ because he had died to self. Paul lived for Christ because he died to himself. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. And there's too much of me that ain't dead yet. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about just this thing we call self, because there's things that self wants to do. And again, I'm not talking necessarily about things that are bad. I'm just talking about things that aren't in the absolute. Listen, there's two wills, right? God has two wills, right? Permissive will and perfect will. Permissive will and perfect will. Permissive will means He'll allow you and I to do whatever we want to do. You're a free moral agent. You can do whatever you want. Otherwise, we would just be robots or puppets or whatever. So there's permissive will, which says you can do whatever you want. And then there's perfect will, which is what God really wants for us to do and to live under. And too often, at least in my experience, I operate in the permissive and not the perfect. Amen? But we have to work at staying in the perfect and away from the permissive. So the result then, Paul lived for Christ because he had died to himself. He took up his cross daily and followed hard after the Lord. So the result of this death was for Paul. What was it? What is it? Anybody got a clue? We read about it. Spiritual resurrection. He was resurrected. Paul was resurrected in the spiritual sense when he came to this relationship with Christ. The result of this dying to himself. Amen? Sometimes it's not easy to crucify this flesh. Paul said, listen, I have to die daily. I got to crucify this flesh every day. Day in and day out. It's a challenge. It's not an easy thing. Paul took up his cross every day and followed Christ. And the result was spiritual resurrection. That it caused Paul to walk in the newness of life. How many would you just love to just walk in the newness of life? Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to just fellowship and communicate with God on such a level as it just seemed like you're just walking down some road with the Lord and just you and Him, just you're just talking back and forth. Amen? We can have that kind of a relationship right here, right now. Amen? But it will cost us our life in a spiritual sense. Because in order for that to take place, we've got to get rid of self and experience spiritual resurrection. I don't know if this is making any sense to anybody. Newness of life. Romans 6:4 talks about it. Paul goes on to summarize this whole experience in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, go and take time to read that. In fact, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's alive. Right? Or he wouldn't be writing this. So Paul's alive. And Paul makes this declaration, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul had come to a place in his life where he had recognized the need to crucify his flesh, to die to himself, so that he would better be able to live unto Christ. And so Paul declares here in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. He goes on to the next level and he said, it's not even me that's living anymore. It's Christ in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he goes and he says, look, in fact, the life which I now live in the flesh, because he's alive, remember? He's sucking air just like the rest of us. And so Paul says, listen, man, the life which I live now, I live in the flesh. I live it by faith in the Son of God because he loves me. And he gave himself for me. Amen. Wow. Think about that. Would to God, church, that we would be able to say with Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If we can get to the place, even remotely, where that's our story, that's our testimony, if we can even get close to that, listen, I'll guarantee you one thing, our lives will be transformed. Our lives will be drastically different than they are today. Amen? I mean, I'm personally trying to get there. Personally, myself. I mean, I've said, I've said several times, even from the pulpit, that I wish that I was the pastor that so many of you think that I am. And I got challenged by the Lord on that. And you know what he said? He said, well, why aren't you? Why aren't you? Well, I'm not because I don't spend all the time I need to be spending with you. Probably be a good place to start. And so we have to come to this place like Paul did, and we have to recognize, listen, I've got to die to me. I've got to get me under control. I got to get me sanctified. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. The fact is, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves you and gave himself for you too, just like he did for Paul. Is it impacting us the same way that it impacted Paul? It completely changed Paul's entire life. Paul gained far more than he ever lost. And I promise you tonight, I promise you, that if you're determined to follow hard after Christ like Paul did and like I'm trying to do, I promise you, you will gain far more than you will ever lose. I promise you that. The fact is, in Paul's life, the gains were so thrilling that Paul considered everything else to be nothing but garbage in comparison. Amen? What's the underlying theme of the book of Philippians? We've talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. No. Joy. Remember? Joy. Joy. Listen. Listen. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, it ain't no wonder that Paul had joy. It's no wonder that Paul had joy. How do we have joy? What what gives us joy? Joy doesn't come because of outside things. It's not necessarily an emotion. What did you say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul had a revelation. Anybody ever have a revelation? Woo! Ta-da! A ta-da moment. Ta-da! Paul had one. Verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. He's realizing it's no longer I who live. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that Paul had joy. Listen, his life did not depend on the cheap things of the world, but on the eternal values that were found in Christ Jesus. They had him in prison. They got him trumped up a bunch of charges and all this kind of stuff. They're threatening to kill him and all this kind of stuff. He's ridiculed. He's mocked. All this kind of stuff. And Paul still has joy. I wonder why. Because Paul knows who he is and in whom he is. It was not a question. It was not an issue. Paul had a spiritual mind. And he looked at the things from heaven's point of view. Would to God that we could begin to do that in and of our own selves, to get a spiritual mind. In fact, to be in one mind and to be in one accord, not only with one another, but with the Lord. That we would begin to look at things from things of earth from heaven's point of view. So people who live for things are never really happy. I mean, I've known people that have had things. I mean, everything under the sun, it would appear. And if they didn't have everything, they were in the process of buying it or attaining it this way or the other. And you can have, pardon me? It's actually happiness. It brings short-term happiness. It doesn't ever bring real joy, because joy brings with it a sense of contentment. And they're never content, because the next new thing that comes up, we gotta have it. We gotta have it. Televisions and telephones and stereo systems and all those kinds of things. The moment you walk out the store with it, it's obsolete. They've already got another one on the shelf that's way better than that one was. I mean, isn't that the truth? Or 6 minutes. See, people who live for things are never really happy, because they have to constantly protect their treasures and worry that they don't lose their value. Go buy a new car. Tell me what happens to the value of that car the moment you start it up and drive it off the lot. I'm telling you, it's in the tank. Just like that. People who live for things are never really happy. Never. Constantly. Well, here's a stupid illustration. Oh. What was Donald Duck's uncle? And what did he do all the time? Sit in there and count his money and fret over his money. How many times do we hear about people that have money? And I mean, there have been literal accounts of folks that have had bazillions of dollars and died in poverty because they were afraid to spend a dime. What in the world is the point of having all that money and you can't do anything with it or won't do anything with it? Let me tell you something in closing, because sometimes people receive gifts. Sometimes people receive gifts, and the gift they're like, oh, that's so wonderful, and they don't ever want to unwrap it. Right? Don't ever want to unwrap it. Don't ever want to take it out and play with it. Amen? Take it out and run it around in the dirt, because it'll mess it up. Right? Can I tell you something? They completely missed it. Because that's not what the gift was. So they didn't give you that gift to go put it on a shelf somewhere. Your gift that God has given you is eternal life. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, Paul said. We need to have a spiritual mind. You have received the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with your gift? What is it that you're going to do with what Christ has given you? And He did not give you salvation just to wear as some badge of honor. Look at me, I'm saved. I've been received the gift of salvation. He wants you to use it. He wants you to declare your salvation, to live your salvation, and to let your salvation shine before men. Not so the believer. As believers, we aren't worrying about all the treasures. The believer with the spiritual mind, our treasure is in Christ and can never be stolen, and it will never lose its value. Your salvation, church, will never lose its value. You want to know how valuable you are? You're so valuable that the God of all creation sent His Son to die to pay with His blood to redeem your soul. There's no higher bidder. And you want to know something else? I believe this personally, that if you were the only one, He'd have done it for you. Amen? I hope you got something out of this tonight. Let joy rule your life. Let joy dictate how you respond to other people. I know it's a cliche and there's books written about it and millions of dollars worth of memorabilia were made off of WWJD. What would Jesus do? But in a real sense, I'd like to challenge you to have that running in the back of your mind. When you're responding to somebody, maybe it's one of the counter girls down at Tommy's and they're frustrated or whatever, and they forgot your fry sauce, or maybe they forgot something, a straw or whatever. Instead of being, ugly about it, how would Christ respond to that? See, we have to show compassion. He was a compassionate God. And He's calling us to be compassionate. Amen? Well, I'm done. I'm done. Listen. Let me not be done just yet. Let me say like Paul. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. May that be your mantra. May that be your guiding light. As we begin to draw closer to the Lord in our personal lives every day, may we recognize this verse. I've been crucified with Christ. Why am I acting like an idiot? Why am I doing stupid things? Why am I thinking stupid thoughts? Why am I angry about nothing? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and Christ would not respond this way. God help me. Amen? Father, I pray, Lord, that this would resonate in our spirits tonight, God. Lord, I pray as we go home and go to bed, I pray, Lord, that these would be thoughts of our in our mind, that God help me to realize and to recognize I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, and I have no authority to act like this. It's not my right to act. I've been crucified. God, help me to live for your Son and to glorify your Son. God, work in my life. Work in every one of our lives. God, I pray this word would stick to them, Lord, like glue. I pray that this word would get down inside. And I pray, Lord, that your word would begin to stir something up down inside each one of us, God, that would compel us to be like Paul and to walk and to live like righteously, Lord, that we would live for your glory and for your honor, that I would have a spiritual mind, that I would be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And for that, God, I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. I pray you receive something here tonight. Anyway, God bless you and good night.